funny as Kyle or as controversial. But I sure loved your testimony and Rob's testimony. Yeah. But anyway, so Lord, I lift this time up to you. And Jesus, I ask that you would come participate in what you have for me to say. And Father God, we thank you for your presence, that your presence would be here, your heart would be here, and Holy Spirit, that you would move upon every heart, especially mine right now, to deliver what you would have me to deliver. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Okay, well, Pastor Mike, on my way home from Idaho, texted me Christmas Eve and said, asked me to do the message or a testimony. And I went, okay, I'm coming home to like 30 people and Christmas and my kids and, and me. I kind of like to prepare. So, but I prepared the best I could. But anyway, during worship, thank you, worship team. It was like, it was awesome. It was as if there were it was as if there were 10 people up there playing. It was really beautiful. And when you brought the Heart of Worship song, it just was the entrance for me, because I'm going, God, how do I start this thing? Because you have to have a start, a beginning. And so when you brought the Heart of Worship, it reminded me of when, I go, God, what am I created for? What am I supposed to do? And he said, have a pure heart. That's what I want. If you have a pure heart, I can build everything from that. And so I went, okay, but to have a pure heart, you have to love him most of all, right? So I'm going, so thank you for that. So anyway, testimony. I'm going, I'm lived a long time. I have a lot of stuff to my story. And I'm going, okay, what do you want me to focus on? And then he just, you know, he sent me to Revelation 12, verse 11, that famous scripture, right, about testimony. And maybe I'll read 10. It said, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has happened at last. The salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. That's what's happened. For the accuser has been thrown down to earth, the one who accused our brothers and sisters before our God day and night. And he accuses all of us, too. And so he accuses us to be something we aren't, or to tell us we aren't what we are, or we can't do what we're called to do. But that's a lie. So I just bind those accusations today, and I tell them to leave, and there'd be freedom and breakthrough with that. And so verse 11, and they have defeated him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of their testimony. Of course, you know, I'm going, but God, what part of the testimony do you want me to use? But he said, you haven't finished with this verse. So I went, there's a third part, and they were not afraid to die. And I went, okay, God, I mean, that's never really said, right? And they were not afraid to die. So I'm going, okay, of course, this is kind of meaning martyrdom in that place, right? But God goes, Penny, to have an effective testimony for whoever you're speaking to, then you're going to have to die to many things, right? You're going to have to share the part where you've died to many things. And where you've died to your own comfort. You know, you're at the time. You've died to your convenience at the time. You've died to pain, your pain. You can't be living in pain. You've died to self-pity. You can't be living in self-pity and do anything. You can't have an overcoming testimony. People have to die to anger and to hate and to unforgiveness and rebellion. They have to die to grumbling and complaining, or you are nothing, right? You're nothing. You have to die to your pride and doubt and unbelief. And you have to die to laziness. I remember when God told me when I was 6 years old, I mean, I heard him, you're going to be a world champion skier someday. And I'm going, really? Okay. And then what did I do? I didn't go in and sit on the couch the rest of my life eating potato chips and drinking Coke, watching TV. No. I was busy outside and training, and, you know, I wasn't training when I was six, but I was playing, I was skiing, I was thinking about it. You can't be lazy. And it reminded me of the worship team today. I mean, there was just three of them, two voices and a drum. Normally the drums don't play when there's only, you know, a guitar. But when the drums played, and they all sang, and then Kayla came in and offered to sing. She didn't just sit there. You know, they actually joined in and did something. And it was a beautiful sound. It was full. It was like great. So thank you. But anyway, with that, through life, God has called me to do things I could never do on my own, because God does that, right? And he does it in order to teach you how to follow him, along with so many other things. But the key ingredient to success in all that is to love him most of all. And that's that you have to. Mark 12:30. I mean, that was a stalwart scripture to me. And you must love the Lord, your God. First of all, he has to be your God, right? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And so Richard said, I have more time than I thought, so I'm going to tell the story about all your strength and my ski racing. Okay, so after my ski racing career was over, and I'll get to where, you know, I was on top, then left as a failure, I thought, and then I was invited back to what they call the Return of the Champions, all the past medal winners, Olympic and World Championships medal winners, and I happened to be one of them. And so it was a dual giant slalom, and I was so nervous. The person that was racing me was a guy who had won a silver medal like years after I did. I was older, and I won a bronze medal, but I'm a girl. And so this race happened to have horse gates to start. So they're gates like in a horse race where they fling open. And if you hit them before they open, they won't open. And so I'm going, because me, I have a tendency to always go before they say go, because once you trip the wand, the time starts. But anyway, so I'm in the starting gate, and I'm freaked out, okay? Well, I'm in the starting lineup, and I'm very nervous. And so anyway, I'm going, God, what do I do? What do I do? And he said, love me most of all. And I went, okay, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And so I went, okay. So it settled me. So I go into the gate. I'm in my horse gate. And first of all, I'm in my position, race-ready position, because you can't be standing here and doing nothing. You have to be ready to go. And I can't see over the gate, so I have no clue where I'm going, you know, and so, because I'm so short. But anyway, so racer, ready, go. And I didn't hit the gate. I did it. I went, and I'm going with all my strength, God, with all my heart, with all my soul. And I have never skied so good. And I got down and I beat that guy. And I'm going, I'm going, yes, God. Okay, so just love him like that. But you have to have a pure heart to do it, right? So anyway, as you can tell, in general, my life has been an athletic life. And really, athletics have shaped my character. And athletics is what God has used to create defining moments that have molded and changed me forever. So it seems like he has something niche in our lives. But anyway, when I think about athletic competition, I think about winning and beating others, right? You want to win. You want to beat someone. You want to be better than them. But I'm going, you know what? Is that really what winning is? Well, if you're in a athletic competition, that is what it is. But really, in the kingdom of God, it's serving, right? It's all these other things. It's sacrificing. It's caring about others. It's not trying to beat someone and beat them down and be better than them. It's trying to help Don go to the inauguration and represent the Lord and represent us, right? Yeah. It's about that sort of thing. It's about praying for Ann and Joe when they go and supporting them. It's about appreciating Pastor Mike and Heather and helping them. It's about King Richard and all this stuff. You know what I mean? But anyway, when you think about giving a testimony, you really have to think about helping others overcome. And when I think about what winning really is and how I got there, that's what I'm going to share in my testimony, is what winning really is. So when I was 6 years old, I competed in my first ski race, and it was a downhill, and it was down bowling alley where all that stuff is, a snowboard park. But anyway, it was steep back then, and it was bumpy, and there's a lot of trees, and it was different than it is now. I mean, and so I get in the starting gate, and I'm like nervous. It's a downhill. I'm 6 years old. And so, you know, the starter, five with a pole, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go, slaps the snow, and I go. And it wasn't like it is now. So anyways, I pull out of the starting gate, get in my tuck position, snowplow, up so I could slow down. And then I'm going, wait, I got to find my mom. And so I'm looking, standing up, looking for my mom, find her. Hi, Mom. Okay, get back in my race-ready tuck position, you know, go across the flat, get more, you know, get better draft control. And then I hit this last steep pitch into the finish, and it was steep, and it was bumpy, and there were trees. And I stopped. I said, I can't do this. I stopped, and I sideslipped through the rest of the course until I got out of the trees and the finish line. Then I, you know, went to the finish line where no one saw me stop and sideslip. Well, when I finished, I was third out of three, and I was 17 seconds behind. And so I went, but I got third. So anyways, I go and I got a medal. I got a snowflake medal. And so anyways, I was down at the bottom. I'm going, I can't understand why I was so far behind. And this gatekeeper comes up, like a little brat, you know. And the gatekeeper comes up and says, well, I do, because I saw you stop and sideslip down that pitch in the trees. And I went, okay, so first lesson, really, nothing's hidden in life, right? Nothing is hidden. It's all exposed. So, but anyway, I considered that I won because I got my first snowflake medal, and I saw my mom. So I won. So there's a perspective on winning, right? So anyways, I went on, got better, ski raced more, fifth in the national championships as a junior at 12. And that was big because it was the whole nation, and I was 12. And then at 16, I won my first World Cup race at Heavenly Valley. And when I won that, it was amazing because I knew I had to win by points. I knew I had to win, but I didn't know the points. You know, all the other girls, the big girls, they were tallying their points up the night before, and we have to do this, we have to do that, because they were naming the world championship team after that race. And so I'm going, well, I wasn't into the points and all that because, you know, I wasn't into it. I was into skiing. And so I went, oh, well. But the next day in the morning before the race, I went, I have to win that race in order to make the world championship team. But I know I'm going to win that race. And so anyway, I did win that race by 0.02 seconds, two runs. And so the most noting thing in that is when I was standing on top of that race, I have a pit, you know, I have moments with God when I was standing on top of the race waiting to start. And God, I'm going like, how am I going to do this? It's like an ice skating rink. It was so icy. And so I just heard this thing. Just don't look at the competitors, because your event is you and the race course. It's not you and another person. It's not about beating another person. It's about you and the race course and skiing that race course. So I went, okay. And I just want you up there at the start doing your exercises, stretching, moving, keep yourself moving. And so that's what I did, and slide in the starting gate. And my dad was my coach that time. And so I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going, you know, since then has been, Daddy God, I'm going to do this one for you. You know what I mean? And so those were key things. So anyway, I made the world championship team. I went to Chile, and I was third. I got a bronze medal, third in the world championships. And I was the only American, and I was the youngest ever win a world championship ski medal. And I think maybe I still am a world championship one. But anyway, Sports Illustrated did a feature article on me, and the title of it was Found a Pretty Penny. And so it was amazing because people were proud of me. My country was proud of me. And I felt like what a military person must feel like when they're serving their country. I was really proud. But I didn't know the first thing about anything. But then I got to thinking, well, a bronze medal, that's not great. I should have won. I should have got a gold medal. You know, that's winning. But then when my kids started turning 16, I went, wow. I was winning World Cup races, and I got third in the World Championships, and I was their age. So then it started impacting me, like, what is winning even more? Then the following year, I was named to the 1968 Olympic team, and I was number one by points. We had to race the entire year and gather points, and I was number one by points. But anyway, a week before the race, I was taken off the team by the head coach. And it was devastating. We were in Saint-Gervais, France, for a downhill. We raced the downhill. It was the last one before the Olympics. After the finish, I was standing with a girl who the coaches had abused, you know, really been bad to her. And so I was standing there, and I had my arm around her. The head coach was behind me, and I purposely said, when I get a chance, I'm going to expose what has been happening. And that head coach heard me. I'm going to expose the cheating, the manipulating, and the politicizing. Sounds like you, you know. You had three. Yeah, but the corruption, yeah. But anyway, of what's going on behind the scenes, because in sport, in high sport, there's a lot of political stuff going on. There's a lot of stuff going on. And so I went back to the hotel. Everybody else had gone back to the hotel. I went back to the hotel on my own, which would become a pattern. And when I walked in, the coach told me I was no longer on the team, but I was an alternate. So my mom and dad were there. I went over to their hotel to find them, and they weren't there. I went in their room, sat in the windowsill, and they came in, and I told them. And, of course, my mom was devastated. She didn't know what to do. My dad was dad. And the Olympic Committee called my dad from New York and said, we'll reinstate Penny, just say the word, because my dad was the winningest coach ever of U.S. people winning medals in Olympics and world championships. But they called him. So Dad, they just said, you say the word and we'll reinstate Penny. So Dad came to me and I said, no, Dad, because my heart had been broken. And I said, Dad, my spirit's broken. I mean, at that age, I knew that. But then there was a silver lining to that cloud because I went, I don't ever want to do that to anybody. I don't ever want to break anybody's heart. I don't want to ever break anybody's spirit. Because when you break their spirit, it's a whole nother thing. Especially, I don't want to do that to a heart of a child. And then from there, I was winning already, right? Even though I was taken off of the Olympic team. But after that, I was put in a little hobbit-like room in a hostel in up in, you know, where we raced in Grenoble, and everybody else was in the Olympic Village. And so I was outside the Olympic Village, and nobody would talk to me. They were afraid to talk to me except one person, and that was Robin Morning, who is in Mammoth now. But anyway, I love Robin. So one day, though, the girls' team, not the head coach, the girls' team coach found me and asked me if I'd raced the giant slalom. And I said, no. I said, first of all, I said, well, why do you want me to do that? And he said, well, because you've had the fastest training times in Italy. And I said, well, who would I be replacing? And it would be Wendy. And Wendy happened to be a very good friend of mine. And I said, no, I can't do to my friend what you've done to me. And so I was winning even though I was losing at the same time, right? So anyways, for this next thing, I figure Pastor Mike has props. I do too. anyway, the opening ceremonies, okay? This is my Olympic team coat that they wore in the opening ceremonies. And so I walked, the head coach gave me a ticket to get into the opening ceremonies. I got up to the gate, gave him the ticket, and it was the wrong ticket. I couldn't get in. And so I went, how am I going to get in? So I found a place under the bleachers and, you know, slid under the bleachers and got in that way, got in the bleachers. And it was kind of rainy, kind of drizzly, and it was muddy. So I got some mud. I got, you know, kind of drizzly on me. I felt like, you know, drizzly. And so anyway, got in opening ceremonies. But when the U.S. ski team marched in with their coats on like this, I kind of lost it. And I went, I might lose it now, but I went, you know, I'm supposed to be there, but I'm not. I earned it, not the one who took my place necessarily. And so I went, all of a sudden, in one moment, I went from pretty penny to ugly duckling. And that became my identity. And it was an identity of brokenness. And it went with me through life for a very long time, starting the next race after the Olympics. It permeated every part of my life. And so I made, from that position of brokenness, you know, I made choices. And so the first choice was the next World Cup race in Norway, and it was a giant slalom. And I guess I can tell the story. I have time, right? Richard? Okay. So anyway, I went to the race room to get my skis, and everybody else's skis, of course, were done, waxed, taped together, and mine were on the floor. They weren't done. They weren't taped together. They weren't taken care of. And my race bib was on the floor. Everybody else was given their race bib the night before. I was in my own hotel room again with nobody, but that was fine with me because I didn't really want to talk to anybody. So, but to make a long story short, everybody had left for the race hill ahead of me because they didn't tell me the right time to leave for the race hill. So I went to the race hill alone. Again, I inspected the course alone. Again, I got to the starting gate, and I was still in the top seed, in the top 15. And I started. And the cool thing about that race was they had, like, dragster lights. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go, those big flashing lights. And I just loved them. They were cool. They made me happy. So anyways, I started, and I was skiing well, but I didn't really realize it. I got in the canyon. There's a lot of turns in the canyon. It was fast. And, like, towards the end of the canyon, I was almost going to make this turn. If I would have tried, I would have made the turn, but I went, doesn't matter anyway. I'm not going to make this turn. And I got down to the bottom, and I looked at the scoreboard, and I was in fourth place. And I went, and then my halfway time was like second place. And I went, wow, I quit one turn too soon. But with that one decision, I never made it back on track ever again. That was it. And so I raced a few more years, but I never made it back on track. So I gave up one turn too soon. And I just, you know, I learned you don't give up 1 minute too soon. You don't give up one worship session too soon. You don't give up one song too soon, 1 year too soon, 1 month too soon, 1 day too soon. You don't give up one hug too soon, one forgiveness too soon, right? You don't give up one phone call too soon to someone, one scripture too soon to read and depend on, one of God's promises too soon, stand on them. And you don't give up one exploit too soon or one dream too soon, because the pursuit of a dream can heal a broken heart. You just don't give up. So I was on top of the world, then I left skiing a failure. But my next choice was a marriage, and it was not a good marriage, and it ended in failure. But in that marriage, there were still seeds of healing planted within it. And this is how it happened. One day we came home from church, and I was on the couch after a nice meal in sweet repose, and the Ironman triathlon came on TV. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but my husband said, you need to do that. And I went, I can't do that. I mean, It was the Hawaiian Ironman, and it's a 2.4-mile ocean swim. It's a 112-mile bike ride in the heat and wind of the lava fields, and it's 26 two-point marathon right after. And I'm going, and besides, it was the World Championships of triathloning, and I'm going, I panicked, and I went, should I, could I, would I, dare I even try to do anything like that again? And I prayed, and I prayed about it, and I prayed a long time, not just a day, but a long time, and the Lord said yes. So at that point, it was time to take off brokenness, right? You need to take it off at some time in your life. You actually need to take it off and do more with what God's given you. So the big question came after that, because I was in a very legalistic religious legalistic marriage, and can a Christian woman really do something like this? And God spoke to me after a lot of prayer and said, yes, you can do whatever I tell you to do. You can do whatever I call you to do. You go to the inauguration. You can go to Africa. You can do whatever I ask you to do. But it's best if you do it with me and through me and for my glory. So anyway, I started training, but there were some obstacles. There were 30,000 entrants into this Ironman, and they only accepted 1,400. Actually, you had to qualify or you had to be drawn out of a bucket like a raffle. And so anyway, at that point, my husband knew the head of Gatorade, and he said he could get me in that way, and because they were the head sponsor of that event. But I knew that that would be me manipulating the process and not God putting it together, and it's not a pure heart. And if you manipulate something, then when the hard times come, you don't have faith to carry it through. You don't have faith to keep going, because you're going, oh, maybe it was me doing it. Maybe it wasn't God after all. But when you know it's God, you can do whatever you need to do. So literally, I was drawn out of the bucket of 30,000 people. So I just went, but God, how am I really going to do this feat? I've never swam in the ocean before, never done a 112-mile bike ride, and I have to do a 26.2-mile marathon. I've done one of those, but I have to do that all after all this other stuff. And then God just said to me, just do what I'm telling you to do moment by moment and don't figure it out and leave the outcome to me. So I immediately did that. But I immediately did, but God. I did that but God thing. But God, I can't like run 20 miles a day. I can't ride my bike 5 miles a day. I can't swim miles a day like everyone else. And God said, your earthly dad coached you in skiing. I will coach you in the spirit. In this, and I'm going to show you the depth of my faithfulness that reaches to the skies and my unfailing love that you would never know otherwise, and it will take you through the rest of your life. He said, Penny, all you have to do is just do what I'm telling you to do and be thankful for the little. Lift it to me and I will multiply it. And Pastor Mike was talking about that a while ago, but literally God gave me that revelation. When Jesus got the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and the disciples said, impossible, and Jesus said, sit down, give them to me, and Jesus held them up to heaven and said, thank you, Father, and it multiplied, and I took that with me through life. And so anyway, my first training, I'm going to give you a few examples, and the first example is my training run up a steep mountain, because I never knew what I was going to do any day. But this day, God said, put on your running shoes, get out of the house, and I'll show you where to go. So he took me into the sand pit up to this steep hill, and he said, okay, I want you to keep running. I want you to look up, see where you have to go to the top, look down, take one step at a time, and do not look up again until you get there. And that's what I did. And I got there. And I did just what he told me to do. And so that's how you accomplish everything, right? Just do what he's telling you to do, moment by moment, not day by day. It had to come moment by moment for me. Don't figure it out. Just simply trust him for the outcome. Then he gave me a scripture, Proverbs 4:13 in the New Living Translation. He said, carry out my instructions. Don't forsake them. Guard them, for they will lead you to a fulfilled life. So that scripture went through life with me and has. But the second example is my kids were with me, and I didn't want to leave them. I needed to take care of them, and I needed to do a bike ride. And so I had my stationary bike. He said, go get your stationary bike, pull it into the kitchen. I pulled it into the kitchen. It was a Schwinn Aerodyne, so I could use the arms and the legs at the same time. And I put my Bible on the chopping block so I could read the Bible when I was doing it. I hopped on my bike, rode it, and read my Bible. And then suddenly, I was fear-stricken, thinking about being on the other side of the ocean, on the other side of the world, in the ocean, swimming that I've never swam in before, in the dark. Because we actually start that race when it's almost dark. It's dawn, but it's almost dark. We get up at 4:30 to go to the starting line. And then when I'm reading my Bible, God gives me Psalm 139:9. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And I had no problem after that, right? I just believed God's word. And I trusted his promise. And I won. I was winning, right? So I just learned in order to succeed, you really have to think like God. And in a move forward from brokenness to wholeness, you have to depend on his faithfulness and his unfailing love. That always is. So I took his word to heart and I believed. And the third example is my husband asked me to give up the triathlon in April, and the event was in October. I prayed, I gave it up like a good submissive wife, but I felt like someone had died. It was like a real death to me. But still, as I went to the Lord said, yes, give it up, just give it up and trust me. And the Lord said, what I start, I will finish. And I had no clue what he meant by that, other than he would finish it. So August 4th, my husband came to me again and said he wanted me to do the triathlon. So I'm going, I told him I'd pray about it, but the Lord told me that if he gave me the go-ahead, tell my husband that once I started training, I wouldn't quit. And that's what I did, and it's highly unlike me to do something like that, but I did it, and I didn't quit. And there was obstacles after that, but I didn't quit. Then I had 2 foot surgeries from that time of April to August. And I was still in a cast up until 6 weeks before the Ironman event. And I had to run 26.2 miles in it. 2 miles an hour. No, 2 miles. But anyways, what I did is had the doctor put on a fiberglass cast so I could get in my mom and dad's pool and train in the deep end, run, like in the deep end. So you're running in with the water, you know. And so my kids could swim with me. But when I got my cast off 6 weeks before, I could only run a mile and a half and walk a mile and a half, and that was on the high school track without, you know, any uneven stuff. So how was I going to do that 26.2-mile run? Well, I was going to do what God told me to do moment by moment, right? Obey him. Just obey him. And don't figure it out. Just trust him for the outcome. And I needed to really trust his faithfulness that reaches the skies and his unfailing love that always is. So I thought, how am I ever going to do that, swim in the ocean when I've never swam in the ocean before and I'm afraid of it? And so I sought the Lord and he gave me Psalm 89:8-9. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And I went, wow. So it settled me, right? He has everything in his word. You just have to seek him for it and look for it. You just have to let him lead you. And so when I dove in the ocean, I wasn't scared anymore. I just dove in and I had the best time checking out the fish under me, you know, and the sea life under me. It was great. So the day before race day, I'm going to tell you, are you okay with me telling stories? Okay, good. So anyways, I went in, dove in the ocean for the first time, swam, like a long ways, and checked out the buoys that they had out there, because you have to go where the buoys are, and learned all that situation, enjoyed the fish, got out of my first swim, training swim, and here's this guy freaking out, like he's freaking out. Okay, he's one of the competitors. And so they called an ambulance, and they're going, and someone says, well, what is your strong suit for the Ironman? And he said, the swim. And I went, oh my gosh, the swim. And he's freaking out. They called an ambulance for him. And me, I was scared to death, but God gave me a word. And here I am, just a happy wanderer, you know. But that's what God can do, right? That's what he did. Then the day before the race, I sat on the seawall looking out to where I was going to do the swim and all these huge orange buoys. And I'm going, God, how, like, first of all, I thanked him for being able to compete in this race. I really did. Thanked him with everything in me. And the next breath was, how am I going to do this? Like, actually, and at, you know, at this time tomorrow, I hope I'm going to be finished. It's over. And so I said, but how am I going to do this? And he said, clear as day, one stroke at a time in the swim, one pedal at a time in the bike, and one stride at a time in the run. And I went, okay, that was God. Totally settled me, right? Had no problem after that. So the day of the race, I positioned myself to the far left of the starting line on the seawall because I heard, you know, near the seawall because they warned us in the pre-race meeting that there's a lot of jellyfish, and if you get bitten, you won't be able to race. You'll go to the hospital. So be careful of that. So I went, okay, what am I going to do? You know, so I went to the far side and eventually just treaded water out there. And because I didn't want to get my goggles kicked off, right? There's 28 arms flailing. There's 2,828 legs kicking at you. 2,800 legs. And I'm going, I don't want to be in that mess and have my goggles kicked off. But they got kicked off anyway. You know? Because that was my strategy. I'm not sure it was God's. If I'd have just gone for it, I probably wouldn't have had a problem. But anyways, the wind was howling that year. They call it the windy year. The swells in the ocean were so big you could barely see the buoys over them. But I did. I sailed through the swim in an hour and 15 minutes. And I got out of that. It was 2.5 mile swim. And I got out of the water and got my sea legs. And then I remembered the TV. When I saw it on the TV, all these competitors ran to the hoses and rinsed the salt water off. And I thought, cool, I get to go do that. And so I went and you know, washed the salt water off. My eyes were burning horrible because I could never reseal my goggles. And went in the change tent, and there was only a few women in there. And I went, wow, I must be in the top 10 or so. You know, then I ran out of the change tent, got on my bike, heard my sister-in-law yell, you're doing great, Penny, you're in the top 30 or so. And I went, because I thought I was in the top 10, you know. But anyway, I got on my bike, and I reflected how God came through in the swim, and he came through on the run. And I believed he would come through this time again. So I was so happy to be out of the ocean. Hopefully my eyes would recover, but I headed into 55 mile an hour head and crosswinds. Literally, there were people being blown over next to me on their bike, and it was gnarly. And but I eventually passed a group of guys, and they were complaining about the wind. I just heard them complaining, and then they were complaining about me because I had a triple gear in the front, a cog in the front. And my dad made it for me in the machine shop, and there had never been a triple gear made. He made the first one and put it on my bike. And I'm looking at them, but my you know, I had an easy gear, and they're just, and I'm looking at them, I'm going, you know what? They were complaining and losing ground, and that's what happens to us when we grumble and complain. But I was thankful. I was so thankful to God, and I was getting stronger, and I was passing people. So God was multiplying my effort with that thankful heart, right? I learned that God uses a thankful heart to do mighty exploits. He doesn't use an ungrateful heart. So along the way, all the way, the 112 miles, there was flat tires strewn, tubes strewn all over the place. And I'm going, I thought about it, but not really. And then at the end of the race, I learned that somebody the night before, some lady, strewn carpet tacks all over the course because she was jealous of the competitors. Yeah, she didn't want anybody to race. So, but she went to jail. So anyway, eventually I got to the bike run transition, and my stomach was hurting really bad. I was using restrooms all day, you know, I had an issue, and I was just, I was sick. My stomach hurt, and I needed to use the restroom again, but there was no restrooms. They were full with lines, and so I sat on the floor begging for someone to help me, and this lady came and brought me something anyways. Then I was thinking about the pre-race meeting, and they said, the guy said, don't eat or drink anything you haven't eaten or drank before. Don't do anything you haven't done before. And I thought, oops. I ate those Iron Man cookies. I went into the bakery, and they had Iron Man cookies. And I went, so I ate like six of them. And because I had to carbo load, right? But I didn't even like carbo loading, but I had to. And I had my jug of water and six cookies, and I ate them. And I'm going, but I purposely looked at the ingredients. They had a whole thing of ingredients. Wheat germ, wheat flour, pineapple, walnuts, raisins, coconut, all that stuff I'd eaten before. So I went, I'm good. But I hadn't eaten them together like that. So, like, when God tells you not to do something or somebody, don't do it, you know. But I met a competitor on the flight to Hawaii that gave me a couple of tips for the run, and I thought about that. He said, drink Coke every aid station, and there was 26 of them on the run because they were every mile. I had never drank Coke in my life, and I'm going, okay. So I did drink Coke every mile. If it was a couple sips, I still did. And he said, walk up the first hill. There's going to be a lot of people passing you, but you'll pass them back in the end. Just be patient, right? So just run your race. So I did. I walked up the hill, and people passed me, but I passed them all back in the end. So I'm into 4 miles into the run. I went, God came through the first 4 miles. He'll come through the next 22.2 miles as he had the entire race time and time and time again. Well, at that point, I was a sweaty mess, and it really didn't matter what I looked like. Hey, I had gone through eating disorders. I was still dealing with it. I had been put in on scales in front of the Olympic coaches, and girls have been laughed at and mocked because they weighed too much. I made sure I didn't weigh too much. You know what I mean? And I was, my husband took pictures of me, you know, just my face. It's not, you know, bad pictures, but anyway. And people just made fun of me, called me chipmunk cheeks because they were so fat. And I thought he was so fat, but I wasn't fat. I thought he was so ugly. But I wasn't ugly. And neither are you, right? Enjoy who you are right now. It's just like sad. You go through life thinking you're fat and ugly and this and that, and you're not. Okay? And so at that moment, I didn't care how skinny or fat I was, how tall or short, how beautiful or not beautiful, how blonde or brown my hair was, how brown or blue my eyes were. I didn't care if I had cellulite or not. Hey, this lady with cellulite passed me like I was standing still. And I'm going, ah, you know. So I didn't care if I was Pretty Penny or Ugly Duckling. It didn't matter to me. So anyway, I'm going along. And it didn't matter to me whether I was beautiful or not, because I knew full well that I was beautiful. Because I was healing and learning that depth of God's faithfulness and unfailing love that would take me through life. And that is a beautiful thing. And you are beautiful when you understand that. I wasn't beautiful like a Vogue fashion model beautiful, not by any means. But I was like a House and Garden magazine beautiful. To me, I was naturally me, right? And the garden of my life was lush at that time. And the fruit of my vines was ripening. And God gave me Psalm 139:14. And he gave me that before I went over, and I was thinking about it. It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And you know what? Whatever God calls you to do, he's made you according to that. So you can do it. That's how he's actually made you. So I was free that moment, that day, I was free. I wasn't being dictated to. I wasn't being abused. I wasn't being used. I wasn't being stolen from. I wasn't being controlled or anything else that wasn't God. I was being who God created me to be, doing what he created me to do his way, not what circumstances dictated or the demands, expectations, and screams of others dictated, or even my own good idea created me to be and do. I was authentic, and it's been proven that authenticity is the most powerful thing above love. It's more powerful than love because it is that pure heart that connects to God, right? So I'm 6 miles into the run, and I'll do this in a hurry. I don't have too much more, okay? But anyway, 6 miles into the run, my dad's on a moped next to me, and it's 6 miles. It's at the top of a hill, and he asked me how I was doing, and I went, oh, God, do I say I'm going to do good, that I'm going to make it or not? Because if you do, you're responsible, right? Responsibility comes on. But I said, I figured God came through in the swim. He came through in the bike ride, and he's come through up to 6 miles in this run, and he'll come through for the next 20.2 miles of the run, as he did time and time and time again, as far back as when this opportunity of the Ironman was presented to me. So I told Dad, I'm going to make it. And now the responsibility was on me to go the distance. Really, I was making a commitment to God. So now I'm 12 miles into the run. I used the toilet again for the fifth and last time. Then I passed a group of men like they were standing still. And one of the guys says, look at that girl, run. And the other guy says, well, no wonder. Girls have more body fat so they can go farther. And I went, oh, wow, their endurance is better. But it's true, they have more body fat, you know. So I went, little did they know that I was being coached and fueled by Father God, and I was being empowered by the Spirit, and I was being cheered on by Jesus. Actually, his faithfulness that reaches the skies was performing through me, and his love that never fails was strengthening me, and I was bringing him pleasure, and I knew it. And he gave me this Psalm 147, 10, and 11 before. When I first started training, he said, his pleasure is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope and trust in his unfailing love. And that's what I did, and I was bringing him pleasure. So I was on at 15 miles in the run. It was the turnaround. I had 11.2 miles to go. And God, he just said, Penny, you've been faithful, my child, through the hard times, even through this day. Now run free, my child. Run free and enjoy the fruit of your labor. And I did. But there comes a point when God tells you to do something, where that happens. Enjoy the fruit of your labor, Don, at that inauguration. So, 20 miles came. It was dark. They gave us nightsticks so we could see. And my body was taxed to the max, for reals. But I was happy because God kept coming through again and again and again. And I knew he would. I knew he would continue to be faithful and continue with his unfailing love. I knew it. But I had to focus, though. I had to look straight ahead. And God gave, or I might fall over, literally. Because if you look like this, you know, you can topple when you're that tired. And so God gave me, way on in training, he gave me Proverbs 4:25, and this was in my brain, in my heart. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. And what he showed me in my training and in life, don't go right or left to distraction, fear, doubt, unbelief, self-pity, nothing. But focus on his promises. Focus on his faithfulness. Focus on his unfailing love. And continue to obey him moment by moment, not figuring anything out, but simply trusting him for the outcome. So now 25 miles comes. Last mile in 2/10. I ran down the steep hill where Dad saw me. It was dark. People were cheering. It was in town by then. And my foot was holding up. So I turned the last corner, the last 100 yards of the run into the finish. Chariots of Fire was playing, which was my favorite song, my favorite movie. Favorite song, favorite movie. And I learned later that there was no music. They couldn't get the music playing until I hit the runway that day, and the song was Chariots of Fire, my favorite song. So I crossed the, yeah, he's faithful. I crossed the finish line in 12 hours and 23 minutes, but I had leftovers. I could have kept running, but I was thankful. But I could have kept running and running. I don't know how far I could have run. I just could have run. But anyway, I ended up fifth, finishing fifth. But to me and to God, I won because I kept going when I wanted to give up. I was mending, and I was on my way to becoming whole. I kept going because I loved him most of all. I loved him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength in everything I did. I loved him more than my pain, my convenience, or my comfort, or my own will. I loved him more than just beating someone else. I kept going even though I was misunderstood and the banners weren't waving and the crowds weren't cheering when during training. I kept going when my guts hurt and I was insecure and I hadn't swam in the ocean before and I was asked to give up my Ironman and I had 2 foot surgeries and so much pain I could barely walk. I could only run 1.5 miles 6 weeks before the race and I keep going. I kept going when I was broken, and now I was healing. I kept going until the night of October 22nd, 1983, in Kona, Hawaii, when I crossed that finish line and became in that moment who God created me to do and fulfilled what he gave me the opportunity to do. So healing that night was my crown. My mom got this for me after the race and crowned me with it at the finish. But healing was the crown upon my head then. Joy, literally. Literally, the joy I had was bursting inside. It was a good kind of pride. And faithfulness was the sound I heard that night, unfailing love. It was just, it was in my soul. And I knew a type of victory that night that changed me forever. So will you when you go. My goal was attained, and I was fulfilled. And for some strange reason, I was so proud of how God made me, who he made me. I was satisfied. You know, didn't matter what anyone else thought. Something fantastic was happening to me that day that would take years to unfold. And there will be days where something fantastic happens for all of you that will take years to unfold, but be patient and enjoy the moment and just keep obeying him moment by moment, not figuring anything out, but simply trusting him for the outcome. If you do, you will mend and become whole. You will be found and not lost anymore. You will overcome and your destiny will unfold. And most of all, you will be the ultimate winner. Because you will become who God created you to become and do what he created you to do. Challenges have continued to come my way. They still do. They always will. But really, I don't think I could overcome the ones I've had without living and experiencing the depth of God's faithfulness and unfailing love that I did during that first Ironman journey. I've had 3 more Ironmans with different stories, different purposes God gave me. But this, the first, did something special. They all did. So I have learned he is faithful to his promises, that I have to believe them and stand on them because my life depends on it. And you and I are really no different. So the key to all this is he has come through time and time and many times again throughout my life, just like he did back then. And I've learned that nothing is ever wasted, and there is nothing God won't restore. And so I've learned in Psalm 139, he showed me before when I started this whole journey, that he hems me in behind and before, and his hand is over me. He has you. He has us. He's protecting us. You know, he's there. We're with him. And the time and time and time again, you have to, for any of you that don't have that evidence of his faithfulness and unfailing love pulling you through, I pray that you will, or that you will recognize a time, and that you will understand that that time will happen over and over and over again, where he pulls you through, where he comes through with you. If you don't have that evidence, I pray for that. But for those of you that do have that evidence in your testimony, where God has come through, met you, and God has come through, pull it to the next time. You have to have that evidence in your life. So God, I pray for those, anybody that does not recognize the evidence of where you met them back then and pulled them through, that they would, and that they would understand that you will do the same thing time and time and time again, God, to fulfill all you have for them to fulfill, and for them to be set free, to become who you created them to be. Not circumstances and what they dictate, not the screaming expectations and demands of others, not their own good idea, but your great and perfect idea, God. I pray for that now in Jesus' name. Thank you. I do have a song. Do you have it, Becky? So I have this song.
Thank you. That was awesome. It was like reading a Sports Illustrated story in real life.
You're still the rock that I cling to.